Good morning. There's no youth group, no youth church today, so the youth are staying here because Rich is at home. Tammy, do you want to say anything? He's not doing that well this morning. Why don't you come up here? We'll pray over you. We'll pray for Rich, but you're his wife, so you'll be the surrogate. Come lay hands on her, somebody. Let's lay hands on her. What's the deal? Is his leg swollen?
Yeah, both his legs are swollen and his foot turned black.
You know, for those of you who probably know, Rich has been struggling with diabetes for years, and it wasn't looking good. Just a week or two ago, the doctor thought that they might have to cut off at least half of his right foot. So we were really praying, and then they did some tests and got a good diagnosis and said they thought they only had to cut off the little toe and part of the side of the foot. So that was good news. So it appears that just last night, Rich isn't doing too well. So let's just pray. Father in heaven, Lord, just thank you, God, that you care for us and that you hold our lives in your hand and in your heart, God. And you know what's going on, and we can trust you, God, even when we don't always understand everything. Lord, we know that you're God, and we can put our hope in you. So we just pray for your grace and for your mercy and for the blood of Jesus over Rich and over Tammy, Lord, that you would just touch them, that you would be present with them, that they would feel your presence in their home, and that they would have your peace, Lord, in the midst of a difficult situation. And we pray, God, that you would touch Rich's physical body, and Lord, whatever's going on in his body, this infection, this diabetes, whatever it is, Lord, we believe that the name of Jesus is mightier and stronger and more powerful, and we pray for healing and strength and wholeness and life and redemption in Rich's physical body. And we pray that you give us doctors great wisdom about what to do and where we go from here. And Lord, we pray for your comfort. We bless our sister in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Well, we've been doing a series the past few weeks. Today is, I guess, actually the fourth week of a series, kind of on Lent. Lent is the 40 days that leads up to our celebration of Easter, really the celebration of the three most significant days of Christianity, which is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Thursday night, Holy Thursday, represents the night that Jesus had the Last Supper. And then Friday is the Holy Friday is the day that Jesus was the passion of the Christ, that he was betrayed and he suffered and he was crucified and he died. And then Saturday he lay in the tomb all day, and then Sunday morning was the resurrection. So Lent is intended as a time of spiritual preparation for believers in Christ to celebrate these 3 days, really to create a kind of orientation in our hearts and lives to get ready for the observance of these mysterious, profound, unbelievable 3 days, and to try to begin to comprehend what does this mean, what Jesus did for me. And so we've been talking about Lent, and there's different aspects of Lent. One is that Lent starts on Ash Wednesday. And in the Catholic faith and maybe some other denominations, you put ashes on your head. So we talked about what that means. What is the significance of that? Then the second week, another aspect of Lent is that people give something up for Lent. So we talked about that. Why do we do that? The title of the message was, I Give Up. Another aspect of Lent is that it's 40 days long. So last week, the message was 40 days of preparation. We talked about why is Lent 40 days long? What is it about this number 40? And we saw in the Bible how God uses 40 days or 40 years as a time of testing and purification for his people, essentially getting his people ready for something. And so today, the title of the message, I have three titles: Springtime, Tuned In, and Take Off and Put On. And I normally feel insecure about my message, you know. I want to say whatever God wants me to say, and I don't presume that I'm that good at hearing from God. I do my best, you know. But I was encouraged after our first song this morning, because Bob Swain opened in prayer, and he started praying. Do you remember? He was talking about spring. God, thank you for the colors. Thank you for the fragrances. It's very meaningful to me after wintertime. I forget exactly what he prayed, but just, you know, it inspires hope and like a sense of life and possibility and progress and healing, like something new is happening in spring, you see. And it's kind of what I wanted to talk about today in my message. That's the main title, is Springtime. So I took that as confirmation, because Bob don't know what I'm talking about, that here he's praying the very theme of the message today. So if nothing else is going on, I feel like that's like the fingerprints of God on our little church. It's cool how God does stuff like that. But speaking of spring, hasn't the weather been unbelievable? I mean, it's been fantastic. I don't remember a spring this early, like forever. I can't remember. It's like at least a full month early. It's just been so beautiful. I looked it up this week, and the first day of spring in 2012, does anybody know when it is? It's March 20th. Today's the 18th. So that's two days from now, which is Tuesday, is the first day of spring, which means today is still winter time. We're in winter right now. It's been winter the past month. So springtime is awesome. There's a picture of spring. The colors, the fragrance. What do you love about spring? The blossoms. Yesterday, I love to hunt. You know, I grew up with my dad, kind of an outdoorsman, and we would go camping and hiking and deer hunting. And in spring is turkey hunting, and it's a really, really big deal for me. I love to turkey hunt, you know. So I've been working around the house quite a bit this week, putting some mulch down and cleaning up from wintertime. And we have a big landscape bed in front of our house and one behind the house. And before I put the new mulch down, I wanted to clean out. So you start raking the leaves and the dead stuff. And it's very beautiful the way there's this dead old stuff in these plants. And you can see the new stuff trying to come out. So I get the rake and I'm pulling this stuff out and got just baskets full of debris, dead stuff and leaves and sticks and twigs. And so I'm actually out there working. You can see the new stuff trying to come out. In the meantime, I hear a turkey gobble behind my house. We have, for those that haven't been at our house, we have 3 acres in Weldon Spring. We have a little lake behind our house. And it's really cool. I need to share with you guys the story sometime, because God, we believe God literally gave us this house. We sold our previous house and didn't know where we were going to live. And we found this new house on accident within 1 hour of selling our old house. A lady called us and basically said, "Do you want to buy my house?" So we said, "We'll come and look at it." Anyway. Yeah. It's kind of like being in the country, only it's in the city. So we have 3 acres. I have a little corner of woods, and it backs up to a farm, and there's some woods back there. So there's deer and turkey that come through, you know. So I hear a turkey gobble, and that makes my heart thump, you know. So I ran to my car, and I got my turkey call, and I came back on in my backyard and I make a turkey call. And these turkeys gobble right back behind my house. So I call again. They gobble. So I run and I get my boots and my camouflage jacket and I go down to the corner of my... No, hunting season isn't open yet. But I was thinking about having a special Tony hunt, but I thought maybe I should.
That's why I was sick.
I think maybe you did, just not telling.
No. So I cross the fence into the corner of my neighbor's farm, and there's a little hill in front of me, and I make a call. They gobble right in front of me over the hill, just right. So I... certain way that I hunt, I sneak on the turkeys, so I get down on my hands and knees and crawl so they can't see you. A turkey's primary defense is his eyes. They literally see as good as an eagle. I mean, they can see a mouse move across a field, you know. So if they see you, the gig's up. So I just move up a few feet, and they were coming fast, and all of a sudden, right in front of me, over the hill, comes two turkey gobblers, all puffed up, strutting, showing off. They hear that hen, they think I'm a hen. They're looking for a girlfriend. They only mate once a year, which is in the spring. So when they gobble, they're saying, "Hey, I'm over here." And do I want to know what was said?
I said they were disappointed.
Much like my wife. So they had two hens with them, and there was a Jake, which is a young male. So these five turkeys, it's like I just felt so blessed. God gave me like this little inspirational turkey experience, which I'm really excited about next month is turkey season in April. And I wish I had my camera because I could have got some really good footage. I like to videotape when I go hunting. But coincidentally, my son TJ had borrowed my little camera because he had to shoot a wedding yesterday, and he always takes my cameras to get different camera angles. So anyway, it just affirmed this message again of springtime, new life. Like new beginnings. God's doing something new in the spring. Well, where are we going with this? Did you know that this is literally what the word Lent means? The word Lent means springtime, the etymology of the word. Springtime speaks of what? Of new life. Springtime after the winter. Just think about what winter represents. You know, winter is cold, winter is dark, winter is drab, winter is grays and black and white. There's no color. It's harsh, it's cold, it's dreary, it's naked, it's frozen. The trees are naked in winter. Winter, in a sense, speaks of death, a kind of death. And that's what's so awesome and inspirational about spring, I think, is that spring is the very opposite. It represents the life, warmth, light, buds, leaves, color, fragrance, smells, new life. And that's essentially what the gospel is, this thing that we're getting ready to celebrate these holy 3 days, are the gospel of Christ, that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again. The gospel is the power of God to bring life out of something that used to be dead. And I love that my God has put the template of the gospel in nature. Every year we see this cycle. Something dead, something dies, and then something comes to life. Life out of death, life out of death. So we see this perpetual cycle. So I propose that this is the very purpose of Lent. Lent is intended to prepare us and get us ready for the new thing that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives, in our church. To prepare us for a kind of metaphorical spring, a metaphorical season of new life. Lent is our opportunity to position ourselves for deeper connection with God. God wants to turn our winter into a spring, something old into something new, something that's black and white into color, something that has no fragrance into some beautiful fragrance. So God wants to bring spring to our life. I found this picture, I really liked it. Because it represents in one tree, you see the stark contrast between death and life, between winter and spring. So just think, if this tree represented your life, doesn't it inspire something in you, a kind of longing? You know, maybe a way to say it is, what is it about your life that has been shrouded with a kind of death? Shrouded by wintertime, coldness and harsh and black and white and drab and dreary and frozen and lifeless and naked. Is there something around your life that feels more like wintertime? I think what God is saying is, springtime's coming. That's what Lent's intended for. Get ready. Prepare your heart. Because I'm God, and what I'm about is bringing life out of something that used to be dead. So whatever your situation or circumstances, God wants to do something. Aslan is on the move. I'll be honest with you guys, I had a video clip I was going to show here that's like the diamond of my message today, and I took it out because it's so good. I can't escape the thought, man, this is so good for Easter. I have to use this Easter, and if I use it today, then I can't use it Easter. So I'm saving it for Easter. So if you're interested, come back on Easter, April 8th. So I'm plugging this illustration in. That's a radio. You know, like when you go to tune a radio to a station and you can't quite get the frequency and it makes all that gibberish, you know, on, off, on, making noise and static, and it represents like a kind of metaphorical wintertime. There's static, there's confusion, there's noise, a kind of chaos. There's no clarity, a kind of tension. You can't hear. There's disorientation. But then all of a sudden you get it right tuned in the right frequency, and you can hear. There's clarity. You can hear the station. You can hear the music. There's no more confusion. There's no more chaos. There's peace. There's orientation. There's rest. It's kind of like springtime coming out of wintertime when you get that thing tuned in. And I think that's kind of like what God wants to do in our hearts and lives during Lent. It's like our heart, my heart is like a radio. And something's out of tune or out of alignment. So God's saying, get tuned in with me again. Tune in. K-God, K-G-O-D. You know, we have static in our lives. So we've got to try to find the God frequency. And so like God is saying, I give you 40 days to get ready, to get oriented with who I am and what I'm doing, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now this template of life out of death, springtime out of winter, changing the old to something new, from static to clarity. I started thinking about it, and I see it all over the Bible. Just all over the Bible, we see the heart of God. So I'm just going to share a few proof texts this morning with you to illustrate it. The first one is from the Song of Songs, a book in the Bible we almost never look at for some reason. But it's a pretty awesome book. This is a scripture that's meaningful to me because at a time when my marriage was an absolute disaster, Sherry and I were not in a good place, and it looked like we were going to lose our marriage. God gave me these four verses as a kind of promise. He gave me several different passages. Actually, I'm going to share another one from Joel here in a moment. But it was a beautiful passage that inspired hope and possibility for what God wanted to do in our marriage. But listen what it says. My lover spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone." Isn't that cool? Verse 11. Winter is past. See, I believe this speaks of God's heart toward us. God wants to bring us out of winter. He wants to bring spring. He wants to bring new life to us. That's what Lent means, springtime. So whatever your winter situation is, do you believe that God wants to do something? God is interested. God cares. God's interested in getting your winter behind you. Verse 12, flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. It's a very beautiful passage. I was reviewing it this morning and I hadn't noticed, but I started thinking in terms of our senses, and I thought it was awesome because I could see in this scripture that God wants us to see something new, and he wants us to hear something new, and he wants us to taste something new, and he wants us to smell something new. Okay. Verse 12, flowers appear on the earth. Flowers are so beautiful. When Bob said in his prayer, you know, I love the color. There's no color in the wintertime. Springtime brings color. It brings flowers. So verse 11 says, the winter is past. Verse 12, flowers are appearing. Means colors are appearing. It means I can see something new. The season of singing has come. So what I hear is different. I'm seeing something different. Now I'm hearing something different. Singing has come, and the cooing of doves is heard in our land. Verse 13, the fig tree forms its early fruit. It's what God wants to provide for me to eat, for me to taste. Fig trees represent a kind of delicacy, something that's wonderful to eat. And I think it's neat that he says the fig trees are forming early fruit. It's like we don't have to wait long to taste this. So God wants us to see something new, hear something new, taste something new. And then verse 13, the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. We can smell something new. So we see it, we hear it, we taste it, we smell this new thing that God is doing. In Isaiah chapter 43, familiar scripture, it's very beautiful. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, that speaks of wintertime. The heart of God to get something behind us because something new is coming. Forget the former thing, the thing that's behind you, that old thing, that dead thing, that black and white thing, that dreary thing, that frozen thing, that wintertime thing. Don't dwell on that. Verse 19, see, I'm doing a new thing, a spring thing. Even says it in the scripture. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I love that. There's so much here. I love that last statement where he says, I'm making a way in the desert and a stream in the wasteland. Deserts and wastelands are not good. You don't want to live in a desert or a wasteland. It speaks of a bad place to be, a dry place. You can't grow crops in the desert. There's nothing green in the desert. It's hard to get a drink in the desert. It's hot in the desert. The desert and the wasteland is not a good place. I looked up the word wasteland, and it literally means a place of desolation. And I wasn't sure what did that mean, so then I looked up the word desolation. And it means a place of grief or sadness, loneliness, devastation, ruin, or barrenness. It doesn't sound very good. A wasteland is not a good place. But look at what God can do. God says, I'm making a way in the desert, and I'm bringing streams to you in your wasteland, a place where you've been hot and parched and you don't have anything to drink. I'm creating a stream. So it speaks of God's ability to bring life out of death, to bring springtime out of winter. By the way, at the end of my message today, I'm hoping we have a little time for a little bit of sharing. So if God speaks to you or you're seeing something, I want to ask a couple people to come up and participatory preaching. So a few of you are going to help me do this message. So be thinking about if God wants you to share something related to this. The invitation is going to be something like this. As you prepare your heart and life for God during Lent, you know, what does your springtime look like? What is this metaphorical winter that you've been in, but you know and you sense God is wanting to do something new? God's wanting to bring you to a new place. What does springtime in your life look like? We're seeing springtime around us. But what does springtime in your life look like? What is the old thing that God's trying to get out to bring the new thing in your life? What is the winter God's trying to displace to bring spring? Do you have a sense of where you need that? Where you need to cooperate with God? What God is doing? Well, in the book of Hosea, I don't know if you can quite see that, but I'll read it here. It's a very beautiful passage with the same theme, winter to spring. He says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall." I love this in verse 2. Listen to this. "Take words with you and return to the Lord." Isn't that powerful? There's something about that I just really like. It's like I've been away from God. There's been a distance, a coldness, a disconnection. Something's wrong. Something's disoriented with me and God. Speaks to it in verse 1. He's saying, this is why, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. You've been over in winterland." So verse 2, return to the Lord, but I love the way he says, take words with you and return to the Lord. It's like if you had to go back to God, to return to God, turn to face God and move toward God, he's saying, take words with you. Is there something you need to say to God? Take words with you and return to the Lord your God. Say to him, "Forgive all of our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips." And look at the heart of God in verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. You see the transition from winter to spring? I've been in a bad place. Something's been broke. Something's been hurt. There's been pain. There's been black and white. The trees have no leaves. Something's been naked. But God is saying, I will heal your waywardness. Feels like spring. God wants to do a new thing. I will love you freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. And he goes into this metaphor of a tree, comparing your life to a kind of tree. God says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. See, roots are a very, very good thing if you're a tree. God helps us send down our roots. It speaks of roots are where we get nourishment and nutrition and moisture and water to feed the tree and make it strong. And if the roots are good, even if a storm comes, the tree can't be moved. So God says, like a cedar of Lebanon, he will cause your roots to go deep. Verse 6, his young shoots will grow. See, because these roots are going deep, young shoots begin to grow. There's new life. Some new branches, new blossoms start coming out on the tree. Young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like the cedar of Lebanon. So we see again this beautiful picture of spring. We're seeing something new. We're seeing blossoms. We're smelling something new because God's doing something. Verse 7, men will dwell again in his shade. Isn't that beautiful? You realize what that means? Like, we can start helping other people now because I'm becoming a strong tree because I've repented. My sins used to be my downfall, but I've returned to the Lord and I'm bringing words to God. And God's healing my life and making my roots go deep and causing blossoms to come out and new fragrance to emerge. And now in verse 7, men can dwell in my shade. That's like when Steve and Jamie open their house and bring in some girl who's a drug addict. It's like because of who they are in God, the tree that they are, people come for shelter. Why do you need shade? Because the heat, it's hot out there, the sun, it's scorched. I'm hot, I'm parched, I'm dehydrated. I need shade. People come seeking shelter in the shade. Isn't it awesome that we can be a tree for God and then we can shade others? He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. See, the ways of God are right. I love that last verse, verse 9. The righteous walk in the ways of God, but the rebellious stumble in the ways of God. I love these passages in the Old Testament. They're so poetic. I think they teach us so much and help us understand who God is, what the heart of God is. Here's the other passage that when Sherry and I were doing really, really bad, God gave us this promise for our marriage. Joel chapter 2. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. Remember what we're talking about now. Don't lose sight of our theme. You know, I forgot to make a thesis this week. Did I show a thesis? I forgot my thesis. Well, the thesis has something to do with God wants to bring us spring. He wants to get us out of our winter and bring spring, something new, to our lives. And just see how you see that reflected in this passage. Be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends abundant showers. That was an abundant shower yesterday, wasn't it? Both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. See, if you're a farmer, which Israel was an agricultural society, the threshing floor is when you get your harvest. You sow the seed in the spring, you fertilize, you till the ground, you sow, you do everything to get your crop of wheat out there. And then it grows all summer. Finally, October comes. It's harvest time. This is very, very important. This is like your payday. You've been waiting all year. This is a big, big blessing. So you harvest your wheat. You bring it into the threshing floor. And you thresh it. That you get the grain. You get the corn. You get the wheat. That's what the threshing floor represents. Well, look what verse 24 says. The threshing floor will be filled with grain. Speaks of God's blessing upon your life. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. That's a very, very powerful statement. That was the centerpiece, the epicenter of the promise that Sherry and I felt like God was giving us. Because we had lost so many years of our life to our own sin, to our own brokenness, to our own stupidity, to our own bad decisions, to our own disobedience. Has anybody here lost years? Well, this promise is for you then. God says, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. See, again, if you're a farmer, locusts is bad news, right? Your crops are growing out in the field. If a swarm or a plague of locusts comes, they land on your cornfield. They eat everything. Locusts speak of destruction and harm and loss and pain, suffering. Locusts are bad news. When locusts come upon your life, they take from you. They steal from you. They harm you. So therefore, there's a loss, right? Now I got no harvest this October. The locusts came, they took everything. They ate all my seed, they ate all my corn. The locusts have taken everything. God says, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. Somebody ought to be happy about that. God can pay us back for what we've lost. I'm inspired by that. You know, God's timing is amazing, the way the economy of the kingdom works and just the way that God works. God has a way of working things out for his purposes. I'm amazed, for example, just by the fact that Jesus lived 30 years, basically got ready for 30 years for a 3-year ministry. I talked about Moses the other week. Moses had a calling upon his life, his whole life. God was going to use him to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They had been slaves for 400 years. And God appears to this man in a burning bush and says, I'm commissioning you. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. You know how old Moses was when that happened? 80 years old. God gets a man ready for 80 years. The point being, when you get lined up with God and springtime comes out of your winter, God can do in 1 year in your life, or God can do in 3 years in your life, more than you ever thought that how God could use you or bless you. So the point being, it's not too late. See, God can repay us for what appears to have been lost. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm. Holy cow, there's apparently a lot of locusts around. Verse 26, you will have plenty to eat until you're full. and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. I think that's very powerful. Never again will my people be shamed. There's people here who have shame. And I believe God wants to break shame off of our lives. You know, Sherry and I, God has given us this ministry, this power of purity, and we believe that God wants us to tell our story to people. It's really the centerpiece of our ministry. And why would we want to do that? I mean, we talk to people. I was invited last night. I went to a church in St. Peter's called LifeSpring. There was a men's dinner there, and I was the guest speaker, and I spoke about sexual purity, and I shared my story. It was a very amazing, powerful. It was really an awesome meeting. Because of God, not because of me, just what God did. But why would I want to get up in front of people and talk about the most shameful things of my life? Horrible, terrible, embarrassing, shameful things that I've done in my life that I'm not proud of. But you know why I can do that? I think it has something to do with this statement right here in verse 26. Never again will my people be shamed. See, the shame thing has something to do with, here's how I would say it, two W words, what versus who. See, those things are what I did, but it doesn't define who I am as a person. Shame doesn't just say, what you did was bad, Charlie. Shame says, you are bad. You are bad, Brock. You are bad, Sherry. That's what shame does. It personalizes it. So now, not just what I've done is bad, but I am bad. That's what shame is. I am bad. People live with that lie, with that burden upon their soul. They live in shame. They bear shame. And I just think it's so awesome that God wants to free us from shame. Never again will my people be shamed. God doesn't want us to have shame. God can set you free from your shame. You are not a bad person because of what you did. You're a broken person. You're a sinner who needs grace and mercy. But God is bigger than the things we've done. God is bigger than our shame. God can heal us. And look at verse 27. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. I have a couple more verses, but I'm just going to share this one here. Look at this, Proverbs 4:18. I love this verse. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Remember we used to sing a song? Do you guys remember it? Oh, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter, brighter and brighter. Oh, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter, brighter till the full day, brighter till the full day, brighter till the full day.
Okay.
Nobody remembers that song? It's from this scripture, Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. You should have seen how y'all were looking at me. No, it was like the two turkey gobblers, very unimpressed. Very disappointed. when they came over the hill, they were hoping for far more than they got. Get a hold of this, though. Remember our thesis this morning. God wants to bring you out of winter into spring, right? God wants to do a new thing. Where there was death, he wants to bring life. It was black and white, he wants to bring color. He's going to do something new. That's what this is talking about. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. Sunrise. When the sun starts coming up, you see, it shines brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day, the fullness of day, the full light of day. See, when the light first starts, first it's all dark. I can't see nothing. But the sun starts coming up and just the hints of light, of daylight. So I can see a little bit, but there's still more darkness than light. And more light, brighter and brighter and brighter. And as the light increases, the darkness recedes, you see. Isn't sunrise awesome? You know what was before the sunrise? Darkness. What was before spring was wintertime. What does the darkness speak of? It's black, it's dark, I can't see, I'm disoriented, I can't move forward, my progress is slow, I'm bumping into stuff, I don't see where I'm going, I don't know which way is right or wrong. Nighttime, darkness, wintertime. But see, the path of the righteous is like the gleam of a new day, sunrise. It's shining brighter and brighter and brighter. It speaks of this thing that God wants to do as he brings spring to us, spring to our winter. I'm going to skip ahead here for a minute. What time is it?
11:16.
We really need to get a clock in this church. Maybe instead of a clock, we should get a calendar. Then I can preach longer. All of this, what we're talking about, another beautiful metaphor is water baptism. I think what we're talking about is complementary to the concept of water baptism. Because what happens when a person is water baptized? It represents this metamorphosis, this transition from winter to spring. From something old to something new. From black and white to color. There's no smell. Now there's fragrance. Water baptism is a line of demarcation in a person's life where they basically are proclaiming to the world, it's a public proclamation, that God is in my life. I'm a God follower now. I'm a Christ follower. The old is gone, in other words. My old life that did not have God, my old life that didn't have Jesus, that's gone. I have Christ now. It's like I've been given a new life. That's what the baptism represents. It's why we believe in immersion by baptism. The water represents the grave, the ground. What happens when a person dies? You bury them. You put them in the ground. Your old life is dead. The life without God. The wintertime life is gone. We buried you. But what would happen if you could come back out of the ground like Jesus did on Easter? Resurrection, new life. That's springtime out of wintertime. That's something new out of something old. That's new life. It's resurrection. That's what water baptism represents. Well, last year we had a water baptism on Easter Sunday, and we're doing it again this Easter. Right now we have one person signed up. Riley's going to get baptized. I'm very excited. And if nobody else gets baptized, we're still going to baptize Riley. So I want you to know, if you've never been water baptized, this is a chance for, if you want to think about it, pray about it, you can be baptized on Easter Sunday morning. And I don't think there's a better time to get baptized than on Easter Sunday. Are you ready to make this profession? Baptism is one of the sacraments of the church, just like Holy Communion. So if you are a believer in Christ and you have not been baptized, I would really encourage you to think about it and pray about it. And if you'd like to talk to me further about it, we can talk about it. I'll pray with you, explain more about it. But you have the opportunity to do that in just 3 weeks. Is Easter 3 weeks from today? 3 weeks from today. Well, I got quite a bit more stuff here. I thought my message was going to be short. But I'm going to leave all this other stuff out, because I want to give a few folks a chance to come up here and finish up this message. What I'm talking about, what does it provoke in you? Do you have a sense of what it means for your life? Do you have a sense of what your winter time has been? Your struggle, your death, your black and white, your disorientation, your pain, your shame. God wants to do something new. Do you have a sense of what is this new thing you think God wants to bring about? What is the area of your life or your heart that you need to let God do what He wants to do? Will someone come up and share? It's just us, you know. We're a little church. We're a family. So there's nothing. You don't have to impress anybody. And Phil, you want to come up? Tom, maybe we can. Feel free to share for a couple minutes, 2-3 minutes, whatever, but maybe not too long so we can have several folks share.
No, I wanted come, to share.
Go here so it's on the audio, Phil. Thank you.
I wanted to share this last scene here. I was baptized in the Baptist church at 10 years old, and I didn't realize anything about it. 55 years later, 65 years or so later, today, I realized that it meant something for me to be baptized at 10 years old. And it means something to me today. And thank you for bringing it up. Thank you.
Who else? I'd like to establish one thing, by the way. I think it's totally fine that there's silence in church. In fact, I might even advocate for it. I think it might be cool if sometimes, as part of our worship, we literally have just like maybe 5 minutes of silence. Like our lives are so noisy. Just, it feels like it could be appropriate just to be quiet. And just like try to listen almost, you know. So if you feel awkward, I don't. I'll just sit here a few minutes and see if God moves somebody to come up and share. So.
Well, I wasn't actually going to say anything, but I've been thinking about saying something really to all of you for quite a while. You know, Jan and I have, we've gone through a winter time of our own over the last few months. That's really what it is for us. It's been, there's been a period of time for us that I can't really describe it any other way than to say it's just been really dark, bleak. You know, I don't really know how to describe it. It's just been a tough time for us. We've gone through a lot. Our family's gone through a lot. There's a lot of turmoil. A lot of things have been happening. And, you know, as a result of those things, you know, I'd made the decision and told Tony that, you know, I just needed to step back and step down away from, you know, really like, I guess, ministry here in the church and just kind of take a break. And I didn't really know what that meant. And I didn't really know what it looked like. I just knew that something didn't feel right for us and that we needed to focus and spend some time on repairing some things in our lives. And you know, it wasn't a hard decision. It was an obvious decision. There were some things that weren't right inside of me. And so we have since started this counseling. And I have to say that in the very beginning, we've only been doing it for about a month and a half, I guess. And in the very beginning, it didn't look like it was going to get any brighter anytime real soon. And as a matter of fact, it just looked ugly. And I think it was probably our first or second counseling session that I left that evening feeling, and even said in the meeting that night that I felt like I was further from God at that point than I'd ever been in my entire life. It just really felt dark, and it felt ugly. And I really don't know. I didn't have, like, a tremendous amount of hope. Like, you know, like, oh, that's going to get better. I mean, I think I might have said it, but I don't know if I really believed it. But the great thing is that, you know, I can tell you that we feel, I feel, like we've kind of turned a corner. You know, it feels like... I see springtime coming. You know, there is some hope. Things are changing. Things aren't better. Or things are better. Things aren't great, you know. But I feel like we're moving in the right direction. And I feel like, you know, God is really doing something inside of me. I don't know if he's really doing anything for my wife, but... but we're going to pray for her. So. Of course I'm joking. You know.
It was getting better.
It might have got dark again. So. But I guess, you know, more than anything, I just wanted to say that, you know, I really appreciate, you know, my family here. You know, I've gotten calls, I've gotten texts, I've gotten emails, I've had people talk to me and, you know, reach out and you know, to me. And, you know, for a while, I distanced myself from everybody, you know, because it was just hard for me to, you know, to go through this. And so I needed some time to just kind of, I don't know if whether I just needed time to dwell in it or think about it or what, but... you know, really what's come out of it more than anything is that, you know, this really isn't about my family. It's about me and God. There's some things in my family that need to be taken care of, but this is really about me and God, you know, and I just really, I have a lot of hope, you know, today. And you know, I was taught a long time ago, repetition creates hope and hope repeated creates faith. And in the very beginning, I didn't really see any hope, but it was just, I was going to do it anyway. It was just repetitive. And then after a little bit of time, I began to see some hope, you know. And I'm just going to repeat that until it turns into faith. So,
thanks, Jamie.
I'm glad James shared, because when I was sitting here in the silence, I felt in my spirit, James needs to get up there and talk. And I'm so glad that you did. And I just want to say we missed you. And but I know that God has been doing something in your life and in your heart. And I think that when winter comes, I know for myself, winter, not spiritually, but I mean really winter, can be very depressing because it is dark and brown. And I love to work in my garden, and it's all brown, and I hate walking through it because there's the leftover weeds and things from the spring and fall before. But I think we need to, in a sense, not curse the winter or not be upset about the winter, because even though on top of the ground things are dead and there's some leftover leaves that need to get out of there, which is, I think, what God's doing for you, James, probably for some other people too, but underneath the ground, the roots are going deeper. And there's growth underground. I saw a little sign one time that said, shh, my garden is sleeping, because there's nothing going on top, but underneath there's growth, and the roots are going deeper. So I think that's what God's doing for you, James, cleaning out some of that stuff that needs to be cleared out. Not just James, but I think for, you know, there's probably other people here too. So even though it's brown on top, God is still working beneath the surface. And then I've noticed all my plants are starting to come up, and they're bigger and they're thicker. And so even though it's brown now, James, the fruit and the harvest that's going to come out of what you're going through right now is going to bring beautiful life, and your tree is going to get fuller, and you're going to have more shade to minister to more people. And so don't curse that time. It's a time that God is growing you deeper and making your roots go deeper. So I just want to encourage you in that.
Everybody, I'm Joel. I'm an alcoholic.
Hey, Joel.
Oh, wrong meeting. Sorry. I just figured I'd help. I don't really have anything to say. I just figured I'd kind of help out. I see Tony asking for help on preaching his message, and he gets tired of standing up here and everybody staring at him. So I figured we'd help each other out. And so I want to go to the book of Genesis. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, I can kind of relate to what's being said. You know, it's a tendency when it gets dark and it gets cold. And I've heard it said before, you know, when I kind of focus on those types of things, you know, for example, my dad lives down in Florida, and everybody thinks of Florida as a beautiful, warm type of thing. The thing about Florida, you go down there and you don't have seasons. You know what I mean? Here in Missouri, we have changing seasons. We have the fall. It's so beautiful. They don't really too much have a fall down there. And I don't know where I'm going with that. But the point is that, like, when it's cold out and stuff, there's a tendency to get kind of, you know, kind of dark in our soul and our heart and et cetera. And, you know, I just, right now, you know, I'm kind of getting distracted by other things. I know where God wants me to be type of thing. My wife is very discouraged. We've struggled financially. And I don't think this is anything that anybody here hasn't dealt with, you know. It gets cold out and stuff. Work kind of slows down. And there's not as much work, you know what I mean? And so, you know, I guess if anything else, I just want to come up here, you know, kind of in the house of God and call down God's help for the situation, you know, on myself and on my family. You know, I know that God hears me, that he's going to take care of everything, and that he's going to bring kind of a spring, kind of a Lent type of situation into my household, because it's been cold and it's kind of been kind of dark or whatever, and Satan's kind of, you know, he's kind of trying to put his little hold on things at my house and stuff like that, you know. And I just talked to my wife about maybe committing to reading the Bible some, praying together and stuff like this, because, you know, I can't do this by myself. You know, that's why I need all you guys. That's why we all need each other. In our own individual households, I think, if the family unit, as far as the husband and wife goes, can at least maybe try to pull together, you know, maybe the kids will follow suit, you know, because my kids are kind of watching what we're doing type of thing, you know what I mean? And this is a very critical point in their life, you know, and Satan wants to get a foothold, and I see it for what it is, you know what I mean? And so I'm just praying, and I hope you all pray with me that God will show us this spring in our lives, you know what I mean? That's all I got.
Thanks, Joel.
Let's pray. Father, thank you. We agree with what Joel just spoke. Lord, that we agree together that springtime is coming, Lord, that you do care for us. I thank you so much for what my wife shared. I thought it was so beautiful. That, Lord, even when there is darkness and wintertime and we don't see the colors and we don't smell the smells, it doesn't mean that you're not there, God. You are working, but maybe in ways that we just can't see and we can't understand. But you're setting the stage for springtime to come. You're getting those seeds ready to blossom and to bloom and to push through the soil. So, Lord, we do pray, God, that you would bring springtime to our life, God, to our marriages, to our children, to our finances, to our homes, to our jobs. Lord, that you would cause there to be new life, that something new would come out of something old. Lord, that springtime would come out of winter, that something of color would emerge, that something with fragrance would emerge. Lord, I'm sure that every person here has challenges and situations that feel like wintertime. But we just thank you and we acknowledge today that you are the God of spring. Lord, continue to prepare our hearts during this season of Lent as we prepare to celebrate these three holy days in 3 weeks and what they mean for our lives. Not just theology to believe in our head. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. But the reality of what these 3 days represent and the meaning and the possibility they hold for our lives. That we have a God who can bring life out of something that used to be dead. So Lord, we trust you to do that. We trust you with our lives. We acknowledge that the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus are very powerful. So we pray for the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus over our church and over our lives and over our marriages, over our children. And we put our hope in you, God. Thank you for this holy sacrament that we're about to receive, for this broken cracker, which represents the broken body of our Savior, and the cup, which represents his shed blood. We give you thanks for what Jesus has done for us, and we worship you, God. We pray in Jesus' name.